coming up to everlasting life. And one of the ways that I always am really strongly inclined to believe that person is saved is when I see that well of water springing up. And I saw it in Russell. I think Russell's probably the prime example of seeing that well of water spring up. Look over in John 7. This was on the day of the feast, John 7 and verse 38. On the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a spring that flowed underneath the temple. The water went all the way down to the Pool of Siloam. The priest would bring the water up on the day, last day of the great feast. He would pour it into the southwestern corner of the altar. There was a hole went down underneath. Then it would flow outside into the Kidron Valley, and it pictured the Holy Spirit flowing out into the world. When you are saved, when Christ comes to dwell in your heart, He is the spring of water. And you're so glad that He's in you, and you're so excited that you don't have to go to hell. There's an initial impetus in a saved person of joy. Now, everybody's different emotionally, so some express it more fervently than others, but there is a sudden awareness that you've been set free by Christ, and He's in you. And what happens after you have received Him, after you have trusted Christ, repented of your sins and trusted Him, then this was on the last day of the feast, and this is what Jesus is talking about. John 7, 38. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. He was talking about the Spirit. He was talking about the Spirit flowing out of you, coming out of your belly. Well, why do you say belly? Really, it's your bowels. And sometimes they translate it bowels, sometimes belly. But the bowels are the inner seat of your emotion. And I hate to put it this way, but I've been here 25 years, and I can be blunt about things, and you can forgive me. Whenever you need to read the restroom, there's a certain feeling that comes in here. It's an undeniable feeling, and you know that it's real. This was looked upon as the Hebrews of being an inner seat of your emotions. This is where you felt things. And so once you have received Christ, once you have received the living water that He gives, He sets you free, and suddenly you're free. You don't have to go to hell. Now, different people express it differently emotionally after they receive Christ, but with Russell, it was quite voluminous. All of a sudden, Russell had been concerned about going to hell, and all of a sudden, it just came gushing out of him, and he started running around the camp, talking to everybody about it, completely unashamed of what he had believed and what had happened to him. It was like a testimony of Christ, and Jesus had saved him, and he wasn't going to hell, and it just flowed out of him. Well, with some people, it continues to flow the rest of their lives. But with most people like myself, after the initial experience of salvation, I was just really excited about it, and I didn't care who I told when I got saved, because I didn't have to go to hell. But a lot of my life kind of went backwards after that. And I was about 38 years old. I had shut off the spring. You can quench the Spirit. And I knew what I should do. I knew what I should say. I knew where I should be going, and I knew I should be in church serving God. But you can shut off the spring. You can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. There's lots of things you can do to the Spirit. But He's there. When I was about 38, all of a sudden, the spring just burst forth. And it's been bursting forth ever since. And so I appreciate that devotional very much, because that's the water of life, and it's supposed to come out of you. When it comes in you, God creates that spring, which is the well spring, the day spring, Jesus Christ, just comes forth into life. So I really appreciate that. That's a good devotional, well put, well accentuated. Well, we are over in the book of Revelation, and I'm going to try to continue to do Revelation on Sunday mornings for Sunday school, and then on Sunday morning, Sunday night, until God leads me otherwise, I'll do back to basics. We're going to go through the book of Revelation, believe it or not, Lord willing, before we're finished, and I've stuck on the two witnesses a long time. But as I go through the two witnesses, you'll notice that I'm going through the rest of Revelation too at the same time. We're talking about a particular period of time. And so eventually, when I come to the other areas in Revelation, it won't be a great mystery when I get to them, at least what I believe about them. So we'll be talking about, for the next several Sundays, Lord willing, a period of time known as the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I've outlined that in green because during this last 3.5 years, it starts with the attack of the Antichrist, suddenly surprising Israel. And it ends with the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints that he has collected previously to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So the last 3.5 years, this starts with the attack of Antichrist that you see here in green, the last 3.5 years. And during this time period, you'll have the testimony of the two witnesses, which we've been covering for quite a while. And during that period of time, you're also going to have a mystery that is finally completed and finished. We're in the beginning of sorrows right now. Before too much longer, you'll have a false peace agreement. And when this false peace agreement comes with Syria, I can't tell you exactly how long it will be, but eventually, suddenly, the Antichrist will attack. He'll catch Israel off guard. So with all that in mind, and having looked at that diagram on the top, the time of the two witnesses and the finish of Paul's mystery. Paul talked about a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15:51. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And the mystery, of course, you've heard many times. We shall not all sleep. We won't all be dead when Jesus comes. But we shall all be changed. He indicates when Jesus comes, there are going to be some people whose bodies, fleshly natures, are asleep in the grave. Not souls, but fleshly natures are asleep in the grave. Flesh and blood decaying. But we, those who are still alive in their fleshly bodies at that time, are going to be changed. All of us will be changed. First, those in the grave, instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, we who remain will be changed also. Now, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, in Revelation 10:7, I'm convinced that in Revelation 10:7, what you're looking at, now remember, we're in the last portion of the tribulation period. We're in the time of the two witnesses, and we're in the time of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 10:7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel," there is a voice of the seventh angel. Now, when you talk about archangels, what you're talking about is the highest. What you're talking about is the greatest in power, or the greatest in number. Anything that uses this word arch may be the highest in it, may be the most powerful. It has a multiplicity of meanings. The seventh angel, when he sounds the trumpet, is the last in a series of seven angels. And I believe he is the archangel. I believe he's called that because he's the top angel, the last one that blows, the seventh angel. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound." Now this says when he shall begin to sound. When he sounds, when he begins, then the mystery of God should be finished. He sounds, and then the mystery of God is finished. I believe that's the same mystery Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Could I be wrong? Sure. But the truth is, you have to take the Bible, and no scriptures in private interpretation. You've got to put them all together. This is the way I put them together. To me, it seems the most reasonable and logical way, but I'd be the first to admit to other people it may not seem that reasonable and that logical. But I think this is the same mystery. The mystery of God should be finished. Well, what mystery is he talking about? As he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Paul showed you the mystery, but the prophets wrote about it before Paul wrote about it. But Paul defined it. He gave it specifics. He showed it to them plainly. But see, the Old Testament prophets did the same thing. They weren't quite as clear and concise, but there's no doubt that the Old Testament prophets, the mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servants the prophets, Revelation 10:7. So let's just take a look at one prophet that was very definite on this rapture that was to come. I want you to notice in Isaiah 26, and he was certainly one of the most prominent of the Old Testament, one of the major prophets, Isaiah 26:19, "Thy dead men shall live." There's only one time that a dead man lives. That's when he is resurrected and comes back to life. So I think that when Revelation 10:7, John is referring to the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets, when the seventh angel, the archangel, begins to sound. I think he's talking about the prophets that in Isaiah, one of them being one of them, Isaiah 26:19. That's what Isaiah's talking about. He said, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise." So we know that Isaiah was a saved man. Nobody could have written the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and not been a saved man. So Isaiah was saved. He was a child of God. So he says, "Together with my dead body shall they arise." There is going to be a resurrection. I believe that resurrection will occur when the mystery begins, And I believe that begins when the seventh angel begins to sound. Now notice, he gives a beautiful description of the way that people dwell in dust and how they suddenly appear where there wasn't anything there before. He says, "Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust." He's talking about the people that are in the graves. Awake and sing. The happiness, the joy they'll experience at what we call the rapture, or the first resurrection. "For thy dew is as the dew of herbs." Now, dew is something that all of a sudden it appears on the surface. People don't know where it comes from. There it is. Bingo. Well, back then they didn't understand the process for it. Of course, God did. All of a sudden people get up in the morning, there's the dew. It just appears apparently out of nowhere. All of a sudden, all these bodies that were in the grave, bingo, they'll suddenly appear on the surface of the earth like dew on herbs. Now notice he talks about the casting out of the bodies from the grave, and the earth shall cast out the dead. If you'll read the next two verses, they'll leave no doubt in your mind that he is talking about the tribulation period. He is telling them to hide because the wrath of God is coming. But I am just trying to put across two simple points here. If the Old Testament prophets talked about this mystery, that Paul defined it in 1 Corinthians 15:51, and John told you when it would be finished in Revelation 10 and 7. Now in Revelation 11:3, notice, we were in Revelation 10:7. We're talking about the voice of the seventh angel when he begins to sound his trumpet. Now in Revelation 11:3, the next chapter, we are in a time phrase that is describing what is going to happen when he does sound. Revelation 10:7, it says when he shall begin to sound. Notice Revelation 10:7, it's telling you when he shall begin to sound. It does not tell you he has sounded. When he shall begin to sound. The mystery should be finished, but in Revelation 10:7, he has not yet begun to sound. So we're moving on to the next chapter, Revelation 11:3. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." So we're in the last portion of the tribulation period. We're in the time of the two witnesses. So I contend the rapture is going to occur sometime in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Not at the beginning, not at the end, but somewhere right about in here. That's my contention. "And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now, I want you to notice in this same chapter how this is very aptly described as to what happens to these two witnesses after they are killed by the forces of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Their bodies lie for 3.5 days in the streets of the city of Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, after 3.5 days, it doesn't say how long after 3.5 days. All I can tell you is that after 3.5 days, and after 3.5 days, verse 11, Revelation 11:3, then we're in verse 11 now. "And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." So this apparently is something that I suppose will be seen on worldwide television. Back when this was written about in the 18th century, 19th century, and early part of this century, before television was invented, people said, "Well, I don't know how everybody's going to see him at the same time." Well, it may not be on television, but that is at least an explanation for it, where everybody on this earth, all unbelievers, will see them. I think this is the first resurrection. I think this is when the trumpet sounds, or at least in that general time frame. Now notice in verse 12, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud." To me, this is a picture of two men ascending up into heaven by the power of God's Spirit, and I think this is the first resurrection or the rapture. Could it occur just before the main rapture? Yeah, it could. I don't know. I'm just telling you, and that's why I'm being general and not being specific here. I can't be. All I can tell you is it happened somewhere in this general time frame around the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The reason I say that is because after reading verses 11 and 12 in Revelation 11, we come to verse 15. Now, verse 15 is when the actual sounding of the seventh angel occurs. Remember back here in Revelation 10:7, it told us when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Paul specifically defined what it would be like in 1 Corinthians 15:51. The Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah in 26:19, told you what it would be like. Now, here we go. Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel sounded." This, I believe, is the completion of the mystery of God. "And there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is him taking over the earth. This is the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. And I believe on the blowing of a seventh trumpet, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. I get a lot of mail. Sometimes I get hate mail. I got one guy that just really crawled all over me for having the audacity to deceive him. I haven't deceived anybody. When I go to other churches, and I know they're all first of the weekers, I deliberately just tell people to be ready for Jesus' coming and do not reveal any of this material. And when people ask me, I try to avoid the subject and just tell them the important thing is to be ready. But the truth of the matter is, this is what I have believed for a long, 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 long time. When I was a young man growing up in our churches, I was taught the first of the week position. I was also taught the split rapture. I was also taught the last of the week. I was also taught the first of the week. But the preponderance of preachers that I sat under, I'd say 99% of them, were all first of the weekers. So I taught the first of the week position. I went to the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, and since at that time most of them were mid-tribbers, and they made a much better case than mine, I just got off my case and started believing it would be in the middle of the tribulation period, somewhere in that general time frame. But as you go through life, and you are taught by different men who have studied God's Word and who are also indwelt with the Spirit of God, you listen to them until you become at an age where you have a relationship with God, where you ask for understanding, you pray for wisdom, you study His Word, you want to understand it, you have a thirst for it, and eventually you're going to develop your own beliefs, your own ideas, and your own opinions. That's why in this church I have made every effort never to put down, persecute, or insult in any way anybody who holds a different position from mine. I do very confidently present my position, but there's no problem with anyone holding a different position. I'm not going to be on you like a duck on a June bug. I'm not going to stand up and argue and fight it. But this is something that I came to over a long period of time. When I finally came to Revelation 11:18, and I looked at that, I did not like what I found, and the Lord knows it, so I might as well be honest about it, because I liked the mid-trib position. I did not want to go any further into the tribulation period. And when I found Revelation 11:18, I didn't have any choice. I did everything I could. I took my Greek text out. I tried to make it say what it didn't say, but I had to be honest with myself and God. Revelation 11:18 convinced me that the rapture is going to occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet whenever that occurs. I do not believe it is the absolute end of the tribulation period. I do not believe it is the middle of the week, and I do not believe it is the first of the week. So if you ask me, when do you believe the rapture will occur? In the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, toward the end. And this is, I think, the completion of the mystery in Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded. Now, when that seventh angel sounds, I think it was referring directly back to Revelation 10:7, when the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery should be finished. I believe that's Paul's mystery of 1 Corinthians 15:51. Now, I've had some people say to me, well, Brother McMurray, that's just too simple. Well, I'll tell you how simple it was. Before 1762, every preacher on the earth either believed it was the last of the week or the seventh trumpet. So it was simple, and they interpreted it in a very simple way. But when Scofield put out his Bible in this country, the other positions, which in my estimation are very complicated and don't show all that much correlation, became extremely popular, not because they're biblically based, but because people don't want to go through any part of the tribulation period. However, as I said earlier, that's just my opinion. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That is His millennial reign. Now, it's a common thing not to want to suffer any persecution whatsoever, and it's a very normal thing. But the truth of the matter is, God's children have always suffered persecution and trouble. So if you think that you're just going to go through and no problems whatsoever, we're going to suffer some. And I, quite frankly, if we don't suffer some, then what's God going to reward us for? Coming over here sitting in an air-conditioned building and listening to this and going home and eating pot pie? We're going to take a look at, in the next several Sundays, I'm going to stick to this. I've already run off the material, and we're going to go through, and we're going to cover a lot of things about the Battle of Armageddon, different things. And then I'm going straight back to the book of Revelation when I finish this. And we're going to go line by line, verse by verse, which is what I wanted to do in the first place. But I think this is necessary before we get into the rest of it so you can see where I'm coming from and why I'm saying. In the next several Sundays, we're going to talk about the two witnesses, their warning of the need to repent before the great tribulation comes, the coming of that tribulation. We're going to talk about the rapture, the first resurrection. Then we're going to talk about the thousand-year reign. Then we're going to talk about what happens as Satan is loosed after he has been put in a bottomless pit, which I believe is the interior of the earth for 1,000 years. We'll get to that eventually. Revelation 10:7, which we've already covered. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. The seventh angel has a voice. He has a sound. When he shall begin to sound, he begins to sound the trumpet. The mystery of God should be finished. When he begins to sound, the mystery of the God is finished. The saints are called out, and all hell, the last vials of wrath, the last seven vials of wrath are poured out on the earth. As he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, and we've covered Isaiah. I contend this is the same thing that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that quick, at the last trump. Paul says the last trump. And John 10:7 says, when he shall begin to sound. The seventh angel is the one who has the last trump. Now, I've had some preachers say to me, oh, Tom, that's too simple. Well, I don't think God meant the Bible to be as complicated as some people try to make it. And it says the last trump. So whenever that happens, that's when Jesus is coming. I contend the last trump is the seventh trump in the book of Revelation. Now, notice what he says. For the trumpet shall sound. It says, in the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Now, Paul says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now, this, it says, the mystery should be finished. Okay, now look down what Paul says in 52. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is the completion of the mystery that is known as the first resurrection, when we shall stand upon the earth, the dead resurrected immediately before us. If we are still alive, we will be instantly changed. And that is the completion of the mystery of God that was written by the Old Testament prophets, fully explicitly explained by Paul and told when it would be happening by John. I cannot tell you when the seventh trumpet is going to blow. I can only tell you it's going to be in the last portion of the tribulation period, and that's as close as I can get. Since I don't know when the tribulation period is going to start, I cannot give you a date. I want you to notice now, and let's see. Well, it looks like we got a strange scripture up here. Oh, this is in 1 Thessalonians. Ah, here it is down at the bottom. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Sometimes to save paper, I try to use every single line on these charts. So to save paper, I do this sometimes. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. And let's compare that with 1 Corinthians 15:51, Revelation 10:7 above. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. I think that's probably Revelation 10:7, the voice of the seventh angel, which I contend is the archangel. And with the trump of God, I contend the trump of God is the trumpet that is blown by the seventh trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a thing in there, I just can't get it quite straight in my mind with these two witnesses. They're being called up into heaven and going up in a cloud into heaven is right there at the time of this seventh trumpet. Does it occur just before at the same time? Well, sometimes I think it does. Sometimes I think it's a little bit before, and I'm just being honest with you. I'm not quite sure. But if we can just get this rapture close enough to where we realize we're going to have to go through part of the tribulation, and that there is suffering, and that we need to be prepared for a multiplicity of positions. I'll tell you one reason I'm not opposed to any other teaching on the subject. I think you ought to be prepared for anything. And I think that's what it's all about. I give you my word before the Lord. I'm prepared for the first of the week, man. That'd be great. I'm also prepared for the mid-trib. That'd be great. I'm also prepared for a split rapture. If all of a sudden I look out here and there's none of you here and I'm the only one left, I'm going to get the idea that I was unfaithful and the rest of you got to go home. So I don't have any problem with a split rapture. I don't have any problem with the last of the week. I just have a problem when somebody isn't making an effort to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord by living for him after they've been saved, because he's definitely coming. Revelation 11:1-2. And I was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood and said, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now this next verse of scripture is a real tricky thing. And this is something that perplexed me for a long time. I'm an analyst. I'm a synoptic analyst. I work at that. I'm good at it. That was my life. And so things have to, I can't stand loose ends. Everything has to fit together. And of course, in God's word, I haven't made everything fit together. And this is one of the things that bothered me for a long time. I believe I have it fit together. God's Word is constantly consistent. It's in context. But sometimes when the Lord is speaking, He'll be talking about something, and all of a sudden He'll mention another group of people. And then bingo, when He hits the other group of people, maybe in the same verse, since remember there weren't verses in the original writings, when he'll walk along, He'll say, and Imogen and so-and-so were out eating turnips, and they were dancing around, and the picayunes, and He said, and there was Tom. And then all of a sudden He'll start talking about Tom, and it doesn't have anything to do with dancing around and picayunes. And I think that's, whatever a picayune is, but I think that's what happens in this verse of Scripture. This temple, it's got to be the millennial temple or the temple of God in heaven. I don't know which, but it's got to be one of the two. And He's talking about that temple. I believe it's the millennial temple, but I'm not sure. It could be the temple in heaven. I believe that it is the temple in heaven, but I get confused. So just leave it at this. It's either the temple in heaven or it's the millennial temple. But the court which is without the temple leave out. Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and then it worship there, Revelation 11, 1 and 2. And measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. Now, this is one of these scriptures where all of a sudden He's been talking about the temple and the measurement of it. And one portion of it is for the Gentiles. Now, all of a sudden, when He comes to the Gentiles, he suddenly switches the subject and talks about the Gentiles and something they're going to do during the reign of the two witnesses. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. In other words, what I'm saying is, this first part here is a description of a temple. And this temple is either the heavenly temple before the heavenly city comes down, or it is the millennial temple. I cannot tell which. But when He gets down and says one portion of it's given to the Gentiles, then all of a sudden He wants to tell you about the Gentiles. He said, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Now we're in Revelation 11, 1 and 2, and we just finished the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. I think that this 1 and 2, the first part, before you see the word the Gentiles, He's talking about a temple. And in that same chapter, Revelation 11, 19, He says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the Ark of the Testament. Now this is before the holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down. That doesn't come down until after the millennial reign. And apparently at this time there is a prototype. The earthly temple was a prototype of the real temple in heaven. I really think that this temple in Revelation 1 and 2 is the temple in heaven, because in the same chapter it's a heavenly scene. Verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the Ark of the Testament. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now let's look at the verse above it. Revelation 11, 18. In Revelation 11, 18, I believe this is the rapture, because the temple is opened in heaven. Why is it opened? To receive the saints, to receive the saved, I should say, not saints, receive the saved. From the verse before, Revelation 11, 18. Remember, we're still in the 11th chapter. And the nations are angry. At this time, they're not fighting. The battle of Armageddon has not yet occurred. We're 5 chapters away from that in Revelation 16, 16. God's wrath, as God defines His wrath, has not yet occurred, because He says in Revelation 11, 18, the nations are angry, and thy wrath is come. God's wrath is come. Here we are on the blowing of the 7th trumpet, which occurred in Revelation 11, 15. And now God's wrath has come. All right, before God's wrath has come, here comes God's wrath. Now, I want you to notice what's happening when God's wrath occurs. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, them that fear thy name. This is the resurrection of a bunch of dead people to be judged and to receive rewards. These are children of God down through the ages. And there's the three different categories: servants, prophets, them that fear thy name, small and great. They're being judged in heaven. I believe the temple is opened in heaven because this signifies that they will all be received into heaven at the time of this rapture. There's only one time for a dead man, when he comes to life. And he is judged. And they're going to give rewards to these people. Now, while they're giving rewards to these people in heaven, and they're being judged in heaven, I want you to notice what's happening on the earth. Small and great. Now, here comes God's wrath. And should us destroy them which destroy the earth. So, this is, I believe, the seventh trumpet rapture. It is a pre-wrath rapture. I do not define the wrath of God as the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I define it as the vials of wrath, which is what they're called. So we'll finish up on that. That'll give us a little break, and we can go on.